Good morning. He is risen. Amen. I didn't correct anyone, but I want us to be aware that there were a couple of you that I said, he is risen this morning. You said, he has risen. That's not wrong, but the present tense is more right. He is risen. I'm thankful for that truth today. It's the only reason we have to really come and celebrate, today or any day. There would be no hope in life were it not for the resurrection. Thankful to see all of you here today. Quite a few faces I don't recognize. Some of you are guests visiting with family. We're thankful that you're here. Some of you are guests just visiting with us because the Lord brought you here today. You might not realize that. You might think, well, it's just Easter Sunday. I thought I'd go somewhere. No, the Lord brought you here. There are no coincidences. As I sat in the choir, you know, a lot of people would look out on a full house and they'd see the full house. And I'm just overwhelmed because I look out and I see a room full of people for whom my Lord died. And I'm moved by the same thing if I think about the community out, those who aren't here this morning. Our Lord died for them too. We need to be faithful to tell them about it. I feel the presence of the Lord here this morning. And I pray that we'll all be receptive to how He wants to move among us this morning. Because the Lord never wants us to gather and go back home the same way that we came in. He always wants to change us and make us more like Jesus. And those who come into His house and don't know the Lord, He wants to save you. Now, I don't know where you are today, but I know that everyone that's walked in here today, the Lord wants to do something to change us and transform us today. I pray that we'll be receptive to His Word. Let's pray. Father, we celebrate this morning life. Life in Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Lord, we celebrate the resurrection today. We thank you for the power, the magnificent power displayed when Jesus rose from the dead, bodily, physically, on his own two feet. Lord, this was not some kind of spiritual metaphor. We thank you for that power. And Lord, we humbly ask that that power would work in and through us this morning. As we continue to worship through the singing of songs, as your word is proclaimed. Lord, by your Spirit, work powerfully among us. That we who are dead in trespasses and sins may be raised to walk in newness of life, Lord. Have your way among us, we pray in Jesus' name. And be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever placed faith and hope in someone or something only to find yourself later disappointed? Kind of a disheartening feeling, isn't it? And if the consequences of that are dire enough, it kind of makes you second guess everything, right? You wonder how you can ever know if you backed the right horse, so to speak. Around 1992, my brother found himself learning that lesson. I'm not trying to make it political. I'm just going to share a story because that was the first year he was able to vote in a presidential election. And in contrast with the incumbent, Arkansas native and governor Bill Clinton presented himself as youthful, hopeful, and an optimistic alternative to the status quo. And our being from a lower middle class family, Clinton's promises to empower and grow the middle class appealed to him because he was 18 and idealistic. And he felt certain that a President Bill Clinton would bring the fulfillment of America's promise. And then during Clinton's first year in office, he signed the North American Free Trade Agreement, Now, admittedly, to be fair, the framework for NAFTA had been prepared by the previous administration. This isn't about a party. But right or wrong, still President Clinton was pinned with the ultimate responsibility. And our hometown of Greenville, Tennessee, was home to multiple manufacturing facilities for Magnavox, a consumer electronics company. Any of y'all remember Magnavox? Yeah, everybody knew it at one point. Well, Magnavox was for Greenville much what automobiles were for Detroit. Magnavox was a major employer in town. But when NAFTA was signed, it signaled the beginning of the end for Magnavox in Greenville. Plants began shuttering. And just 3 years later, in 1996, as operations moved out of country, the last Magnavox plant closed. And my hometown took a massive hit to its economy. And so when my brother began to see his friends and his friends' family members losing jobs and benefits, the idea dawned on him that perhaps he had backed the wrong horse. Maybe he had put his faith in the wrong candidate. And the truth is that though his one vote didn't make that much difference, he still, until he died, regretted casting that vote. We sometimes have second thoughts or doubts about our faith in Jesus too, don't we? Let's be honest. I mean, everything else in life at some point disappoints. So how can we be certain about our faith? Something we can't even see. How can we be certain that we've backed the right horse? How can we know that what we cling to is the fulfillment of the hopes and dreams promised to us? Folks, I want to tell you today without any equivocation or qualification that we who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ have definitely backed the right horse. He is the fulfillment of the promise God made to all of mankind. And we can know that for certain today because of one proof that is infallible. And that proof is what we celebrate today. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, He is risen. Jesus Christ is risen indeed. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only the cause for our celebration today, it is the turning point for all of history. It is the pivotal event in the history of the world. And it is the resurrection of Jesus that proves beyond the shadow of any doubt that Jesus Christ is indeed the fulfillment of the promise of God. And that's the case Paul makes in our passage today. It's not a traditional Easter Sunday passage. It's just not. But it's very much appropriate for today. We'll be reading in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. The 13th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with verse 26 and reading through verse 41. So if you have your Bibles and want to be turning there, while you're turning, let me set the scene a little before we read. Paul and Barnabas, during the course of their first missionary journey, they traveled to the island of Cyprus and then from the island of Cyprus northward to the province of Pamphylia and then moved inland to Antioch of Pisidia in the province of Galatia. And on the first Sabbath day that they were there, they went to the synagogue and they sat down to worship. As was customary in that time, after the reading of the law and the reading of the prophets, the leader of the synagogue invited Paul and Barnabas to speak a word of exhortation. In other words, to preach a sermon if they were so led. And Paul was indeed so led. Paul stood and he began by rehearsing the history of the Jewish people, highlighting the actions of God on their behalf throughout their history. And he ended that history with the proclamation from this man's, that is David's seed. According to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. See, Paul had detailed the background of the promise that was long in coming by demonstrating the ways that God prepared the world for the promise and then declared that Jesus came according to the promise. And so now today, with the Lord's help, we're going to see how the Spirit of God through Paul proves beyond all doubt that Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of that promise. So let's read together Acts chapter 13, verses 26 through 41. As you're able, will you stand together in reverence for the reading of the Word of God, which we believe to be divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible, and profitable for our edification. In Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 26, the Word of God says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wander, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is for us, that it is profitable unto us. But Lord, we need spiritual eyes to understand spiritual truth. So Lord, help us to set aside our carnal ambitions this morning, our carnal instincts. By your Spirit, Lord, help us to see and to recognize and to respond to truth. Lord, help us to see the promise fulfilled. Help us to glorify Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So let's start from the beginning here. Paul immediately clarifies in verse 26 whom he is addressing. He says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. Sons of the family of Abraham." Folks, these are the Jews. Those who were related by blood to the recipient of the covenant. These had a relationship with God of sorts based on their family ties. From birth, they had known about and learned about God. And with them were those among you who fear God. Those who were not Jewish by birth necessarily, who had no family ties to the worship of God, but who were seeking to know about God based on what they'd seen in nature and among the people of God. Folks, that's still us today, isn't it? There are some of us, many of us, who've been attending church all of our lives. Whether or not we've been saved, we've known about God and have been learning about Him from the time we were small because our parents or grandparents brought us to worship. Just as Abraham was the father of faith, he trusted God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Likewise, many of us are sons and daughters of the family of Abraham, reared in a household of faith. And there are also some among us who did not grow up in a church house. Some of us were maybe even well grown before we ever darkened the doors of a house of the Lord. And yet, because we see the wonders of God in creation, or because we've seen the wonderful works of God on display in His people, the way that He leads us to live differently, to love radically, and to walk humbly. The testimony of our friends and neighbors has led us to seek to know this God of whom they speak. The truth is, each one of us in this room today falls into one of those two camps. And so here's the good news. This message is for you. This message is for you. And this is the message, according to Paul. To you, the word of this salvation has been sent. Folks, because you're here or listening today, the message of salvation has been sent to you. Isn't that good? If you're saved by the grace of God today, then this message will encourage you and strengthen you. And if you're not yet saved, then know this. That salvation is available for you today. To you, the word of this salvation has been sent. Well, how did it come to be? Paul tells us in verse 27. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know Him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning Him. Through Paul, God tells us here that all of the people of Jerusalem and their rulers were guilty of being complicit in Jesus' death. Because they didn't realize who Jesus is, because they didn't understand the prophets who pointed to Him, even though those same prophets were read by them every Sabbath, still, even in their ignorance, they fulfilled God's plan. Now, I don't know the details of everyone's personal situation, but I feel confident that we all need to hear this today, folks. Are you listening? Our ignorance, our failures, and frankly, even our worst intentions cannot thwart God's purposes and plans. God sees the end from the beginning, and His plan takes into account all of our failures, all of our misunderstandings, all of our shortcomings. He has incorporated them all into the outworking of His purpose. You might be here today and feel that somehow you've messed up too badly, or that you've made too much of a mess of things. Too much of a mess to be useful to the Lord. You might feel as though you just don't understand enough to be able to be profitable in the Lord's work, or that your life is just too messed up to be saved. Or maybe you're already saved, but you're grieved by some mistake or some besetting sin, and you think you've messed up God's plan for your life. You know what? You can't mess up God's plan for your life. Now, you may frustrate your own plans, but you can't frustrate God's. You're just simply not that strong. Even the ignorance of the people of Jerusalem could not stop God's plan of redemption. The evil and murderous thoughts of the Jewish rulers could not thwart God's plans. In fact, God used them to make it happen. No one is beyond redemption. No one is beyond the reach of God's hand. And wherever you are today, in whatever circumstance you may find yourself, it may even be the result of decisions that you have made. But folks, God has already factored that into His plan for you. He can redeem the wasted time. And He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. To you, the word of this salvation has been sent. And then in verse 28, Paul elaborates. He says, and though they found no cause for death in Him, they asked Pilate that He should be put to death. Now, folks, this is important because Jewish law stated that on the word of two or three witnesses, the truth would be established. And we have record that Jesus was tried by the Sanhedrin, by Herod, and by Pilate. By the word of many witnesses, Paul tells us that they found no fault in him. No cause for death. We refer to Jesus as the sinless Lamb of God. We even sang a song about it this morning. And this is why. It's not a fairy tale. By God's own law, on the word of many witnesses, Jesus' innocence has been established. And when Jesus died, innocent blood was shed. The blood of a sacrifice without spot, without blemish, was required for the atonement of sin under the law of Moses. Well, here's Jesus, found by many witnesses to be innocent, without fault, spotless, and without blemish. His innocent blood is sufficient for the atonement of sin because he who knew no sin became sin for us, for me. He became sin for me. He became sin for you. He died the death that we as sinners deserve. And that's true because none of us is innocent. None of us is righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But not Jesus. He is sinless. He's perfect. He's righteous. He is a spotless lamb. And were Jesus not the promised Savior, that would have been the end of the story. Paul writes, "Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." The end. Everything was fulfilled according to God's plan, and then they buried Jesus. It was a dark day for his disciples. It was a dark day for the whole world. The Gospels even record that as Jesus hung on the cross and the sin of the world was laid on him, a supernatural darkness came upon the world for 3 hours. Because the King of Glory, the Creator who spoke the world into existence, was being executed by the very ones he created and loved. And then when he was dead, they buried him in a tomb. That should be the end. But God. But God. Folks, these are two of the most powerful words in all of Scripture. But God. Many are the stories that ought to end bitterly were it not for the phrase, but God. And maybe you've experienced such a story. Maybe you're living such a story. Maybe you have felt powerless over an addiction that crippled you for years. But God. Perhaps you felt the bitter sting of loss of a loved one and you thought you couldn't continue. But God. Maybe it was an illness from which you would never recover. Or maybe the sting of a betrayal left you numb and unfeeling. Or maybe life circumstances just handed you defeat after defeat after defeat until you had no fight left. But God. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here and no one knows but you and the Lord, but you're facing something right now and you feel like this must be how the story ends. Dark days and a tragic end. Folks, if that's you today, take heart, because your story is not over. Jesus was dead. He was dead. There was no breath in his body. No blood flowing through his veins. No pulse. No brain activity. He was gone. Story over. But God. Verse 30, he says, but God raised him from the dead. That's what we celebrate today. He's risen. His story is not over. And because of Jesus, your story isn't over yet either. The days may be dark. You may feel like you've come to the end. You may think there's no hope. But God, don't give up, because Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise, and he's alive. We know it's true. It's not just a story. There are witnesses. Verse 31 says, he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. Now there he's speaking of the disciples particularly, but in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes that he, that is Jesus, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also. You see, we have the fact of Jesus' resurrection stated, but then we have it backed up by eyewitness accounts. And it's important that we realize that this was no hoax. Many in the world try to paint the resurrection of Jesus as a hoax or as some kind of spiritual metaphor. The Hebrew word for that is hogwash. The proof is to the contrary. When else has anyone been willing to lay down their lives for something that they knew to be untrue? Y'all know who Chuck Colson is? He was one of the key conspirators in President Nixon's Watergate scandal. But he later became a Christian and led a popular prison ministry. But listen to what he wrote. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. All of the apostles except for John were martyred for their steadfast proclamation that Jesus is risen. And John survived martyrdom, but not for the lack of effort on the part of the Romans. And it wasn't just the disciples. It wasn't just those apostles. It was not some limited hallucination. Paul notes that over 500 people had seen him alive at one time. And that most of them, at least at the time that he was writing, were still alive. That was important because it could confirm the truth of the resurrection. Because by the word of 2 or 3 witnesses, it would be confirmed. And yet here there were literally hundreds of eyewitnesses that could and would testify that they had seen Jesus alive. And yet to date, there is still not a single historical record of anyone who saw Jesus and later recanted or confessed to a lie. Why not? Because God raised him from the dead. It's true. So we have the fact and we have the evidence of the fact, but we also have the proof that Jesus is indeed the promised Savior. And the resurrection is that proof. In verses 32 and 33, Paul tells us, and we declare to you glad tidings. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. I tell you good news today, folks. The promise that God made to the fathers. And let's specify that. It is the promise to break the power of sin by bruising the serpent's head. The promise to bless all the peoples of the earth through Abraham's seed. The promise to raise up a prophet like Moses from among the people of Israel who would speak everything that God commanded him. The promise to raise up a son from David's seed who would build a house for the Lord and whose kingdom and whose throne would be established forever, who would be God's own son. This promise revealed in Genesis and clarified throughout the history of God's people from then forward, this promise God has fulfilled for us in that he has raised up Jesus. You see, the resurrection is the proof positive. It is the pivotal defining characteristic. Without the resurrection, Jesus is just an ordinary man. But because of the resurrection, we know beyond the shadow of any doubt that Jesus is the promise fulfilled. We know that when we trust Jesus, we have backed the right horse. And it had to be this way. The scriptures foretold it. The resurrection was always intended to be the mark of the promise. Paul cites Psalm 2:7, in which David writes, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." He writes that in reference to the promised Messiah. And this is the fulfillment of the promise to David, in which the Lord tells him in 2 Samuel 7:12, God says to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." This truth was also testified by God himself twice, at the baptism of Jesus and at the transfiguration, when the voice from heaven declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Today I have begotten thee." We think of this word begotten in terms of biological fatherhood, but the Hebrew word used in the psalm and translated begotten speaks not of a biological relationship, but rather of a causal relationship. It means to bring forth. And that's the sense in which God applied it to Jesus. God brought forth Jesus in flesh at his birth. He brought forth Jesus, anointing him for ministry at his baptism. And on the third day, on resurrection morning, God brought forth Jesus from the grave to be glorified as the eternal Son of God, the promised King to sit on the throne of David forevermore, because the promise has been fulfilled. And next, Paul points to scriptural assurance that Jesus has been raised never to see corruption or decay. In other words, folks, Jesus will never die. There were other resurrections in the Bible. Elijah raised a widow's son. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, and Jesus raised Lazarus. That gives you just a few of them. And each of these was given life once again after their bodies died. But you know what? At some point later, they died again. Their resurrections were not eternal. They were raised for a season, but they eventually saw corruption and decay. But Jesus will never see corruption. He will never again die. Jesus lives and reigns forevermore. God said so. Paul refers to the sure mercies of David, and that's a reference once again to the promise made to David that his descendant's throne would be established forever, because a throne, a seat of power, can only last forever if its inhabitant never dies. But Paul's reference goes even further. It's a reference to Isaiah 55 verse 3, which is an invitation to whosoever will to come and participate in the eternal life of the Savior. The prophet says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people." See, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, confirms for us that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the sure mercies of David. He is the eternal king with the eternal kingdom. And even in Isaiah, God invites whosoever will to come to him and share in the blessings of that eternal kingdom. He says, "Indeed, I have given him." Jesus is God's gift to us. That's why Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, it's all tied together, and it all hinges on the resurrection. That's the watershed event. Jesus lives. To you, this word of salvation has been sent. And as a final evidence, Paul quotes another Psalm of David in verse 35. "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." Now, just to be sure that his audience understood that David was not just singing a hopeful song. He wasn't being optimistic for his own benefit. David was being prophetic here. He wasn't talking about himself when he said this. And Paul makes this clear by pointing out in verse 36 that David, the celebrated and venerated king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, is dead. His body is still interred and has long since decayed. David died and saw corruption. But Jesus didn't. He whom God raised up saw no corruption. Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. He is the sure mercies of David. He is the Savior. He died, surely enough, but he didn't stay dead. He had no time for his body to decay because God raised him from the dead. And he walked out of that tomb on his own two feet under his own power on resurrection morning. And the promise of God is fulfilled. What's more is this, just before David made that prophecy in Psalm 16, he also said this, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." You see, David knew that he would taste death. He knew his body would die. His soul would inhabit Sheol for a time, Sheol being the realm of the dead. But he also knew by faith that just as surely as God would not allow Jesus to see corruption, God would also not leave David's soul in the realm of death. He knew that because of Jesus, he would live again. Bless God, David knew that eternal life would be his through faith in God and his salvation. And today you can know the same. Everyone here can know the same truth. I'm glad I have that same assurance. If Jesus tarries his coming, then one day my body will die. But my soul will not be left in Sheol. Because Jesus didn't see corruption, though my body may die, though through faith my soul will never experience death. And what's more is that my body, though it may decay, will rise again because Jesus did. Jesus is the first fruits. He's the first to rise. In Romans 8:11, we're told, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Could that be more clear? In 1 Corinthians 15:22, we read, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. My body may long be in a grave, but when Jesus comes back, my body will rise. Because of the resurrection, folks, death has been defeated. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because the promise of God has been fulfilled with the resurrection of Jesus, soon will come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that assurance today? Do you know that you have eternal life in Christ? Do you know for certain that the Spirit of God dwells within you? Now, Paul warns us, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Notice I'm not asking, have you made a profession? Have you been baptized? Or any of that. Do you have the Holy Spirit? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Are you in Christ? The promise of life eternal is only applicable to those in Christ. But you can have that assurance today. To you, the word of this salvation has been sent. In verse 38, Paul says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's good news because your sin can be forgiven today. Through Jesus, your sins can be washed away. The innocent blood of Jesus is sufficient to atone for every wrong you've ever committed, every evil thought that has ever crossed your mind, and every sinful deed you or I may commit for the rest of our lives. Simply by turning from our own way. Through repenting of rebellion against God and trying to earn our own righteousness, our own reward, our own way to heaven. If we turn from all of that and look to Jesus and trust in him alone, then through Jesus, all who trust in him can be justified. Sin forgiven, the slate wiped clean. The law of Moses cannot justify. It never could. No moral code that we set for ourselves can redeem us. You see, the law of God isn't like the Florida Code annotated. It's not a collection of laws with distinct grades and degrees of potential violation. God's law is a covenant. It's a contract. And so to violate even one small provision is to break the whole contract. To be guilty in one part of the law is to be guilty of all of it. And there are many who may say, well, I've never killed anyone or stolen anything. I've never done anything too bad. Let me ask you, have you ever told a little white lie? Have you ever placed anything in your life as a higher priority than your service to God? Have you ever placed your own needs and desires above those of your neighbor? All of these may seem minor to us, but they are provisions of God's law. His contract. We've broken the contract. The covenant is comprehensive, even to the point of governing our thoughts. So if you've done any of these or any a host of other things that we might consider minor mistakes or infractions, then you've broken the contract. Evil thoughts or even unforgiveness in our hearts make it so that you are just as guilty before God as a thief or a murderer. You're in need of salvation. And to you, the word of this salvation has been sent. You can't make it your own way. You can't be good enough to earn God's favor, but the good news is that you also can't be bad enough to to disqualify yourself from God's offer of salvation. You may feel like you're too far gone, or that your circumstance is just totally unredeemable. You may feel like this is just how your story ends. But remember those two powerful words. But God. But God. But God raised him from the dead. God raised up Jesus in order to save us. The law was never meant to save us. No moral code could ever save us. It was never meant to. The law doesn't keep us from sin, but only exists to show us our sin and our need for a Savior. Excuse me. Paul tells us in Galatians that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Elsewhere, he tells us that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, folks, Jesus is the only way. He is the promised Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have you trusted Jesus today? Thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. You know, we laugh about that, but thankfully someone was led to testify. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Have you trusted in Jesus today?
Yes.
There we go. That's a little better. I still don't have everyone, but maybe not everyone has. Paul closes his message with a warning, and it's one some of us might need to heed today. After noting on the positive that those who trust in Christ both can and will be justified before God, he speaks to the scoffers, the doubters, and he says in verses 40 through 41, Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. In that he quotes the prophet Habakkuk, who basically asked the Lord how long before God would judge the sin of his people. And this was God's reply, that a judgment was coming that was so severe, a work so astounding, that one wouldn't believe it even if they were told about it. Well, there may be some of you here today that do not believe judgment is coming, some here, some listening online later, that don't believe that judgment is coming, who don't believe in hell, who don't believe that a, quote, loving God would send people to hell. Friends, if that's you today, I want you to know that hell is real. The Bible has told you. You've heard it from preachers and teachers of the truth. You've been told. And if you still don't believe it, even though one has told you, then maybe you should pay attention to this warning from Paul. Because I can't convince you that it's real. But it is. Just as surely as heaven is real, and it is, Jesus said, I go to my Father. And he also said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Folks, heaven is real. And hell is just as real. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for the souls of men. But God is just and righteous, and sin against him must be judged. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Unrepentant sinners, through disbelief and pride, choose hell. When one trusts in Christ, he is justified by faith. His sin was judged already when it was placed on Jesus on the cross. Jesus died for that sin. The price has been paid in full. That's why on the cross he said, it's finished. Paid in full. But to those who won't turn from their ways, for those who stubbornly refuse to look to the Lord and to trust in Christ, then the price of their sin is still outstanding. judgment is still due for their sin. And hell is that place of judgment. It is real, and judgment is coming. I can't convince you, but the Holy Spirit can. If the Holy Spirit is opening your eyes and convincing you of the truth of the gospel, then please don't resist Him any longer. Not for another second. God is loving. And that's why He sent Jesus, to provide a rescue for us so that none of us would ever have to be condemned. But in order to be rescued, one must recognize that he is in need of rescue. The Holy Spirit is drawing you to the Savior today. All of us. Even if we've been saved, the Holy Spirit is drawing us to closer fellowship. That's His role today. He's drawing us all to the Savior. Surrender to Him. Jesus can and will save you today. And if you've been redeemed, then Jesus can and will further sanctify you today and make you more like Him. Oh, what a salvation it is. In Hebrews, we're told, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Folks, I'm pleading with you today. And some of you are worried about lunch. I'm almost done. I'm pleading. Flee. Flee from the judgment to come. Run for your lives. Flee the power of sin and run to the Savior. Surrender yourself to His mercy and be saved today. Don't delay. Don't think, well, I'm young, so I have plenty of time. Or, well, I've got tomorrow. You may not have tomorrow. You might not even have the rest of today. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. To you, the word of this salvation has been sent. Would you be forgiven today? Would you be reconciled to God? Will you seek the Lord for pardon and peace for your soul? Turn to Jesus and trust in Him. Seek Him right where you are, right now. Don't even wait for my invitation, because it ain't my invitation to give. Follow His leading. He'll show you the way. There's no specific prayer to pray. There's no magic words that summon forgiveness. If I could tell you words to pray that would absolutely save your soul, then salvation would be a work of man. But it's the Lord's salvation. Only He can provide it. He knows your heart. And when you truly seek Him with your whole heart, when He knows that you are fully surrendered to Him, forsaking anything else that you might be clinging to, when He knows that you are truly and fully trusting Him, then He will speak peace to your soul. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. You'll be born again, begotten of the Spirit, and made a child of God. And you know what? You will know that you have been redeemed. You won't need me or anyone else to tell you. And all of that is possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God. Our music leaders come to lead us. I want to invite you, beg you even, follow the Lord today. If you need to seek the Lord for salvation, do so. Where you sit, here at the front, if you'd like someone to pray with you, we've got folks that would be happy to pray with you. Can't pray for you, but we can pray with you. But wherever you are, make an altar in your heart. Offer yourself to the Lord. And we'll stay with you as long as necessary for you to find peace with God. If you need to be obedient to the Lord in some other fashion, in making a profession of faith, if you need to tell for the first time that the Lord has saved your soul, if you need to request membership with this body, whatever it may be, do so. Maybe you have a word of testimony on your heart today. If so, share it. But let's follow the Lord until He is ready to dismiss us today, because it's His service of worship. But let's stand together for a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song and we'll continue to allow the Lord to move as He wills among us. Lord, we give You thanks today for the truth, the reality of the resurrection. We thank You for the promise of grace beyond anything we could hope for or expect on our own, far beyond what any of us deserve. We thank You for that promise and that it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the proof is the resurrection. Lord, as we continue to celebrate today, inflame our hearts. Work in power among us. Cause our hearts and our whole beings to sing forth Your praise, to give testimony to the world. Lord, may everyone here today be able to say with that classic old hymn, "You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart." Lord, I'm thankful that's my testimony today, not because of anything I've done, but all because of You, Your grace, Your mercy toward me. I pray that before we leave here today, every soul here may be able to say the same. And having redeemed us, Lord, use us. Sanctify us unto Yourself. Make us more like Christ, that we may glorify You in the world. Because the promise isn't about us. It's about exalting Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, may You be exalted and glorified in all we do, all we say, all we sing, every facet of our lives. Let Jesus Christ be praised. And all God's people said, Amen.